Here's a couple of gifts, a couple of notes that some children gave their mother. An 8-year-old child named Mary wrote her mom a note for Mother's Day. It said, "Dear Mother, here is the box of candy I bought you for Mother's Day. It is very good candy. I know because I already had 3. How about this 8-year-old child? Her note read something like this: "Dear Mother, here are 2 aspirins. Have a happy Mother's Day." And then there's the story of Johnny and his 4-year-old sister Susie, who brought their mother a Mother's Day present. It was just a small, spindly houseplant. You could tell it was probably picked up at the bargain rack at the florist shop. I don't know if y'all have a bargain rack, Sister Tina, at the florist shop, but this florist shop had a bargain rack, and so she picks up this spindly, Johnny and Susie pick up this spindly houseplant, and even though it wasn't the finest looking specimen, they had bought it with their own money, and they were proud to give it to Mom. And so when they presented it to her, she just thanked them so much, and they said, "But Mom, there were so many other pretty flowers in the store that we wanted to give you. We just couldn't afford them." And she said, "No, honey, that's fine. This is perfect. This is beautiful." And Johnny said, "But no, Mom, you don't understand. There was one really beautiful bouquet that we wanted to get you because we knew it'd be really special. It would have been just perfect. There was a wreath that had a ribbon on it that said, 'Rest in peace.' And you know you're always asking for a little peace to rest in. And we just wanted to give you that." Children are funny. And then there's a little boy who, on that night of the big thunderstorm, asked his mom if she could sleep with him because he was scared of the thunder and the lightning. And Mama said, "Honey, I can't sleep with you. I've got to sleep with Daddy." The boy lay there for a minute and then just whispered with his tremoring voice, "The big sissy." Children know mommies and love mommies very, very much. I got a couple more Mother's Day. Have you mothers gotten some Mother's Day cards yet? I don't know if you got one like this. This one from an 8-year-old girl named Angie wrote, "Mother, I'm going to make dinner for you on Mother's Day. It's going to be a surprise. P.S. I hope you like pizza and popcorn." But it's going to be a surprise. Robert wrote, "I got a snake for you for Mother's Day. I hope you like the snake better than the turtle I got you last year." Little Diane wrote, "I hope you like the flowers I got you for Mother's Day. I picked them myself from Mrs. Smith's yard when she wasn't looking." Anybody got kids like that? Oh, my goodness. Well, mothers are special. Mothers are special. And one of the best pictures of mothers is found in this passage that I've asked you to turn to in 1 Samuel chapter 1. In this chapter, we find this woman named Hannah, and I want to look at her life. We're going to read through this chapter a little bit and kind of break it into bite-sized pieces. And I want to see what lessons we can learn, and I'm calling this today Sunday School Lessons for Real Life, Hannah, Characteristics of a Godly Mother. So let's take a look at her life. But before we do that, would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this special day. We thank you for our moms, how we love them. Our lives have been shaped and formed and impacted by them, and we're appreciative, especially for those of us who have had godly mothers who were able to put that extra oomph of love for you into our lives. So we celebrate them today. We ask, Lord Jesus, that today they would feel honored and they would feel special. They would know how much we love them. We also pray that they would receive the challenge, the ones that are in the presence of this company, to be the godly mother that our generation needs. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin in 1 Samuel chapter number 1 and in verse 1. And it says, "Now there was a certain man from that place with the long name, from the hill country of Ephraim." Nobody even laughed. That was the Nathan translation there. "His name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had 2 wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. You know, it's easy to sometimes think that the heroes in the Bible are different than we are, that they lived either perfect lives or that their culture was so different than ours. And we might think that it's tough to relate, but in reality, the Bible's filled with stories of people just like you and me. And my first point, as we look at the characteristics of a godly mother, is that a godly mother can have real problems. Godly people can have real problems. We look at Hannah and we find that she was really having some difficulties. She really, in her day, was one to be, according to her culture, they would look down upon her because she could not have children. In that day, the wife's chief role was to bear children in the custom of that day. And so they looked at a womb that was barren as a curse. Hannah was probably looked down upon. She was spiritually disturbed, as we see a little bit later in her prayer. We find that she was socially disgraced, and even through the actions of her rival, she was emotionally depressed. She had real problems. She was one, though, not unlike many others. In fact, if you look at Scripture, you'll find that there are many examples in the Scripture of godly women who could not have children. For example, Sarah, Abraham's wife, couldn't have children until God did a miracle. We find others such as Rebekah, Isaac's wife, Rachel, who was Jacob's wife, Ruth, Boaz's wife, Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mothers. Many fine, godly women who, for one reason or another, were not able to have children. Many of these later did through the intervention of God and through miraculous intervention. But nevertheless, godly people can have real problems. It's something that we have to come to grips with. At this point in her life, Hannah would have thought that Mother's Day was a big ripoff. It would have seemed empty and hollow. Some of you probably may not have even wanted to come to church today because Mother's Day can be such a difficult day for some. For whatever reason, we don't look at it the same way as being a curse today, but still some have difficulties giving birth or conceiving. Others have had difficult relationships with their mother, or maybe their mother's passed on. Others may have whatever situation in their life that causes this day to be a difficult day, and those syrupy, sappy Hallmark cards just grab you in the gut and won't let go. Godly people can have real problems. We don't want to diminish that at all. On top of the issue, we find that Hannah has a rival named Peninnah. And Peninnah is, she's just kind of rubbing it in. She's not satisfied with the fact that she has sons and daughters. She just has to go ahead and rub it in Hannah's face that Hannah can't have children. And we find that as we read that here in verse number 6, her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Now, I want to just make an aside here, guys. Even though the Bible does record the multiple marriages of patriarchs, it doesn't in any way excuse it or say that it's right. I believe God's plan is one man, one woman. And we find that in the clear teaching. It's possible that Elkanah had married Hannah first, and then when he could not have children, and that day the need for children was so great that he married Peninnah and brought her in. And Peninnah may have known of Elkanah's great love for Hannah. For whatever reason, she would provoke her bitterly to irritate her. And that word provoke literally means to cause her to thunder. I mean, she was doing everything she could to get Hannah to blow her top. Have you ever had anybody in your life that was their goal in life, was to get you to explode? It was their goal in life to get under your skin. It seemed like they knew every button to push, and they knew exactly how to twist your words or twist the circumstance to make you feel like a heel. Well, that's who Hannah had in her life. But that wasn't her greatest difficulty. Her greatest difficulty lay in the end of verses 5 and verses 6. The last phrase of verse 5 says, "The Lord had closed her womb." The last phrase of verse 6 says, the Lord had closed her womb. You see, the biggest problem that Hannah had came from the Lord. We don't like to say that. We don't like to think that. We would rather blame Satan. Now, I'm not talking about consequences of sin. We know that sin carries its own consequences, but sometimes godly people can have bad things in their life, and it's a tough lesson to learn what Job had to learn when he wrote in chapter 2, verse 10, shall we accept good from God and not adversity? In fact, I'd like you to hold your place here and go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, because he says it very well. The lesson that we have to learn is that sometimes our problems are given to us by the Lord Himself. I said to you last week, when we were talking about David and the Goliath, David and the giant Goliath, I said to you that sometimes God allows giants in our lives so that we will depend on Him. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, verse number 14 says, in the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other. That's a hard lesson. But Job understood it when his wife was saying, curse God and die. He said, I can't accept the good that God gives and not also accept the trial, the tribulation that God brings, the testing that He brings into my life. And so we find that Hannah was struggling with this concept. Now, as we read a little bit further, we find that her husband tries to minister to her. He tries to encourage her. In verse number 7, I want you to read back at 1 Samuel chapter 1. It says, it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, talking about Peninnah. So she wept and would not eat. And Hannah gets to the point of where she's desperate. She's so depressed that it's actually physically affecting her. Verse number 8 says, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Elkanah was a good man. Let me just pause for a minute and tell you about this guy. This guy was a man who, when the rest of the culture was swimming downstream in apathy, he was swimming against the stream in his service to God. He would faithfully go to Jerusalem to offer his vows, as God had said. It was a long distance for him to make this journey. He would do this multiple times a year as God had directed. He would, now, and in Jerusalem, we haven't read it. Well, we talked about it, but there was two priests there who were wicked priests. I mean, these guys were corrupt in the ways of the Lord. They were extorting things from people. They were corrupting the worship of God. And it would have been easy. It would have been easy for Elkanah to say, it's a long ways. I don't like the preacher. Nobody's going anyway. Why should I go? But he wasn't that kind of a guy. He was a righteous man. He was a godly man. But like most men, he sometimes didn't understand his wife. And at this point, I've learned, I'll be celebrating 20 years of marriage coming in August, and I'm beginning to learn that sometimes, guys, we don't give the best advice to our wives. Any other husbands ever learned that? You see, what Hannah needed to hear was not, here's the solution to your problem. She needed some understanding. Guys, how many times have we, our wife, had a difficulty and we've said, well, all you got to do is boom, boom, boom. How many times have you wives just wanted to slap us? Come on. Be real now. Don't be all holy on me. Isn't it true that sometimes us guys offer real practical solutions to that don't do any good? Thank you, Sister Penny, for saying amen. Somebody needs to say amen right there. We need to learn. Now, Elkanah was a good guy, but sometimes we do what most men do. Instead of listening to their pain, we rationalize their problem. We rationalize their feeling. And I can just see him there saying, honey, aren't I better than 10 sons? I mean, he's just trying to, look, count it out. Weigh the positive and the negative. Isn't it better here than this? And sometimes pain is not rational. Sometimes emotions can't be solved by a quick fix solution. Sometimes you as godly people have been hit with insensitive comments, unfeeling, uncaring, not so much uncaring, but misguided. It may have been godly women. You may have had even a godly husband say something that was less than helpful. My point is this, godly women, we're talking about characteristics of godly women can have real problems. We don't need to shelve it. We don't need to pretend it's not real. We need to recognize that we can have real problems. But godly women know where to turn. And my second point to you is this, is that a godly mother believes in the power of prayer. I'd like you to read with me a little further in verse number 9. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. They had gone that year up to the high place. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Do you see that? She knew where to go. She understood and believed in the power of prayer. It says in verse 11, she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. You see, Hannah realized that the only one that could help her was God. Her husband couldn't help her. As good intention and good hearted as he was, he couldn't provide the solution. There wasn't a medical technology in that day that could help her. There wasn't any other outside alternative but the Lord. And so she went to the Lord. Now in that day, a lot of folks went through the motions. There were a lot of people who would stand up and say their loud prayers, going through the motions. And in the Hebrew way of praying is an out loud kind of praying. But what we find here is that she laid it out before God. And in the bitterness of her soul, in the heartbreak that she had, she wept and she prayed and she turned it over to the Lord. In fact, her prayer was so intense that Eli the priest thought she was drunk. As she stayed in that place, I can just imagine her pouring out her grief to God. Later it says that her lips were moving, but it was her heart that was speaking. Godly mothers believe in the power of prayer. Her position was so helpless, it seemed like so hopeless. But out of that hopelessness and out of that helplessness came prayer. And this is a truth we need to grasp a hold of. Yes, we have real problems, but yes, we have a real God to go to through prayer. And this principle applies to everybody, not just to moms, but especially to moms. This principle applies to every one of us. We need to never forget the power of prayer. It doesn't matter how old your children are. You need to pray for your children. It doesn't matter what situation, how good they're doing, how bad they're doing. Your child still needs your persistent prayers. Even when they grow up and have their own family, they need your prayers, Mom. You continue to pray. Hannah had some problems. But she didn't shut down. She didn't lash out. She didn't thunder like her opponent was wanting her to do. Instead, what she did was she took them to the Lord. And she learned a lesson. Holding your place here in 1 Samuel, I'd like you to look at Psalms 119, something that David wrote about his problems. You see, David is, again, one of those honest personas in Scripture. We find a man who doesn't hide his foibles. We find a man who doesn't try to whitewash his character. He says who he is plainly. The Scripture lays him out as a real human. In Psalms 119, verse number 71, David writes, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." You see, in that trouble and in that trial, he said, "This is driving me to know you, to learn from you, to understand your ways, to understand your heart, to understand your word." And so David responded that way, in the same way that I think Hannah did a few hundred years or maybe dozens of years earlier when she turned to the Lord in prayer. Our problems should drive us to prayer. Too many times our problems drive us other places. But until we learn that pouring our heart out to God is indeed the ultimate answer, we're going to be empty. Now here's the thing, guys. She, out of her barrenness and out of her hopelessness, she came to a new understanding that every one of us needs to have. She came to the understanding that children are not just for us. She came to the understanding that children are not just for us. They are for the Lord. I want you to look again at verse number 11. It says, she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor will never come on his head. She committed a child to the Lord. She recognized that children are not given to us permanently, that children are indeed on loan to us. It's our job as parents to raise them, to parent them, to shepherd them, to train them for His work, and ultimately to give them back to Him. And I believe it was in that crisis moment of crying out to God that this became a reality to her. Children are not ours. Ultimately, they're His. Verse 12 is significant to me. It says in verse 12, it came about as she continued praying. You see, this wasn't just a popcorn prayer. Pop and you're done. This was an impassioned prayer. This was a crock pot prayer. This was an ongoing prayer. This was the kind of prayer that comes out of the heart, that's bathed in tears, that's marinated in our passion and our compassion and our empathy. You notice it says in verse 12, she continued praying for the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. Verse 13, as for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Now, as an aside, I've got to think, what kind of situation was that society in when the priest think his parishioners are drunk? And then that's his first thought. But that's just an aside. You don't always have to pray out loud. You don't always have to have perfect words. You don't always have to have the proper intonation. Sometimes we'll hear someone else pray and we'll think that person must be heard by God because, I mean, that prayer was just so beautiful. I remember one of the first times after being on the city council, I was asked to pray the opening prayer for the meeting. We get through praying and someone would say to me, that was a beautiful prayer, as if that made it more acceptable. Being a beautiful prayer doesn't make your words any more acceptable to God than someone crying, God, help me. God, I need your help. I'm broken. I'm aching. I'm hurting. What was the most effective prayer Peter could have prayed when he was falling beneath the waves? It was a cry for help. You know, it's interesting as we look through scriptures that the recorded prayers are not lengthy prayers. And they're not always poetic. And they're not always beautiful. In fact, if you read the Psalms, they're not even always pleasant to read. Sometimes they're brutally honest. There are times David prayed, God, would you squash my enemy? Rip his head off, Lord. He would just be honest with God. And as Hannah prayed and as she called out to God, as she sought His face and laid out that emotional distress that she was in, she found a composure. She found a composure. In fact, if you'll drop down just a little bit further to verse number 17, she explains, well, verse number 16, she says, do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and my provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked Him. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And I want you to notice this next thing. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Do you see what happened? In that distress and in that heartbreak and in that emotional turmoil that she found herself, when she prayed, when she laid it before the Lord's altar, it changed her. There's an old hymn that says it this way, I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. We used to sing in my growing up days a little song that says, now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell Him all about our troubles. He will answer every prayer. What is it? Answer by now when we feel a little. See, like I said, I used to sing. We used to sing this song. But there's something beautiful about taking something to Jesus and laying it on his altar. And I mean gut-wrenchingly pouring it out to him. And then leave understanding that he will carry that burden. Peter writes, we can cast our burdens on him knowing that he cares for us. And so the first thing that I said to you about a godly mother is that she can have real problems. The second thing is that she believes in the power of prayer. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. Let me just tell you a point that I'm not even going to talk about. A godly mother keeps her promises. Because when she had that son, she brought him back to the temple. She did what she said she was going to do. But the point I really want to make to you now is that a godly mother teaches her children about God. Another characteristics, as we look at this woman, I want you to look at verse number 19. It says at the end of this concluding story, verse 19, then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. This is another characteristic of a godly woman, is that she teaches her children about God. We see that she stayed at home and she trained them, that she had promised them to the Lord. But there was a proper season for that, and she stayed and she taught him, and she I can imagine in those, we don't know how old he was. Some commentators say he may have been 3 years old, others say he may have been as old as 9 years old when he was weaned from childhood food. Nevertheless, the point is that during that time she poured herself into him. During that time she taught him and she trained him, and I can imagine her singing those Hebrew lullabies to that child. I can imagine her teaching him how to pray. I can imagine her telling him the story of how God brought him into her life. I can imagine her teaching him sensitivity to the voice of God. All the things that she did, I want to tell you, she made motherhood a priority in her life. She poured as much of her life and her love as she could into this little baby boy. Guys, sometimes in our society, we neglect to give the honor I think is proper and due to mothers and to the role of motherhood. This past week, I was listening on the radio and someone reported a scientific study, and then later I read it in the newspaper that said, if you counted up all the jobs a mother does and paid her for them, you know how much you'd have to pay her for 1 year's salary? $138,000. Actually, it was $138,095. By the time you counted everything that she did, every role that she did, mothers deserve honor. They deserve. In fact, I got a little video that I picked up. It should be next on the list. Sister Donna's going to show it to you right now and take a look at what happened if mamas got paid.
That day started out like any other school day. I got dressed, came downstairs for breakfast.
Welcome! Can I take your order?
Then my mom rocked my world. See, what happened in my house is my mom flipped, just totally wigged out. She decided from now until forever that we were going to have to start paying, like money, for her to do all her mom stuff.
Oh!
It was a real shocker, especially since I didn't have any cash on me that day.
You take a credit card?
Do you have a photo ID? Have a nice day.
At first, I thought it was a one-time thing. You know, mom trying to teach the slacker teenager a lesson. I don't think I really quite understood what my life was going to be like until my mom picked me and my friend Jason up from school that day.
Hey, guys. So that'll be 50 cents for the first 3 miles and 35 cents for every mile after that. So, where to today?
Fortunately, Jason's a pretty smooth talker.
Dude, I ain't got no money.
Unfortunately for Jason, my mom's a shrewd businesswoman. over the next couple weeks, me and my family, we got kind of used to it. Although, some of us had a little more trouble adjusting than others. Yeah, it was pain having to pay for clean underwear. And there was that time I broke up with my girlfriend. Oh, that set me back a whole week's allowance. And some things just aren't getting done around the house because, well, we can't afford mom's rates. But overall, I guess we're doing okay. You know, I kind of always thought, since moms were moms, they didn't care about getting paid for the stuff they did.
Happy birthday!
Man, was I ever wrong.
We have a special on birthday cake today. Only 49 cents a slice.
Well, what if mom got paid? Most of us wouldn't be able to afford to pay our tithes, would we? Oh, my goodness. That's the last word you hear about tithes this whole sermon. Look, here we are in April. I hadn't even preached about money yet in the first 4 months of this year. Thank God for that. The point is that moms deserve to be honored for the work that they do. And Hannah poured herself into that. She poured herself into taking care of that child, just the way you mothers have done that for us, and we appreciate that. I want to tell you that you're important. Your work is important. Your work is life-changing. Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, both are reported to have said something along the lines of, "Everything I am, I owe to my mother." Many others would say the same thing. I don't know how many of you have heard of G. Campbell Morgan, a very famous preacher in his day over 100 years ago. He had four sons, all of whom who went into the gospel ministry. All four of their his sons became preachers. One day someone asked one of the sons, which of the Morgans was the best preacher? And he quickly responded, my mother. Because he saw it lived out. He had seen it. He had heard it. I'd like you to look at a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1 because it speaks of the truth that we're talking about right now, that a godly mother actively teaches her children about God. Mothers, you teach, you preach, whether you think you are or not. Your example, your life, your demonstration of love for God impacts us. In fact, Paul writes to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. He says, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. I'll tell you what, thank God for a grandmother who is a godly woman. Thank God for a mother who is a godly woman. They made Timothy who he was. And so moms, understand this, that a godly mother teaches her children actively about God. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we find ourselves towards the end of this passage, and we're finding ourselves at the end of the story of the first chapter. You think about Samuel, and I mentioned in your bulletin, it was just a few years later that Samuel was in the house of the Lord, and at night he hears the voice, Samuel, Samuel. And he jumps up and he runs into Eli's room, the priest, and he says, here I am, for you called me. And Eli says, I didn't call you, go back to bed. So he goes back to bed and he hears that voice again, Samuel, Samuel. And he jumps up and he says, I know I heard you this time. And Eli realizes something's going on. He says, Eli, he says, son, listen, the voice you're hearing is the voice of God. It's not my voice. Next time you hear that voice, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. He goes back to bed and he hears Samuel, Samuel. This time he says, speak. What made Samuel sensitive to God's voice? I think it was the teaching of a godly mother. I want you to look now back at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 24. It says, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a 3-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Now, this is, again, that mother keeping her word, but let me give you this point. A godly mother has the ability to let go. Godly mother has the ability to let go. Hannah kept her word. She brought this little boy back. She brought this boy to the temple. She said, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him to you and he'll be yours all the days of his life. And she did what she said she would do. She gave him completely to the work of the Lord. As hard as it was to do, she was able to let him go. Now, guys, thankfully, most of us have more than just the few years that she had with Samuel. I'm also encouraging you to know that you can't bring your children to church on Sunday and tell me they're mine because I'm going to send them home with you. But we have the responsibility of training them, of teaching them, of preparing them, and of sending them. And there comes a day, whether by marriage, by career, or perhaps even through death, that we have to learn to let them go. We may spend 18 years training them, and those years fly by. Anybody who's got a child older than that knows how quickly they flew. My Sister Rita, Sister Janae. We've seen those children, we've seen those years fly by like on jet turbines. But the time that we have is important that we train, and then the time comes that we have to let go. And a strange phenomenon happens. That parent-child relationship begins to shift and transform, and a friendship, a true friendship, evolves, emerges. You know, I'll not forget when my mom let me go the first time. Went off to school in South Texas, 600 miles away. And then, a little while later, she stood in the driveway and watched me drive off as I moved to the state in southern Mexico to be a missionary. I'll probably never know the tears that she shed for me. I'll probably never know the prayers that she prayed for me. But what I do know is because of her faith in God, because of her prayers to Him, because she had trained me the way that I should go, she was able to let me go. And I thank God for my mother. And there comes a point in each of our life that we're going to have to find that place of letting that child go, just as Hannah let Samuel go. It's not easy. To some mothers, letting go is a day of joy. To others, it can be sadness. But you have to. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Barbara Johnson. She wrote a book called Stick a Geranium in Your Hat and Be Happy. Anybody ever read that book? There you go, a few of you have. She tells a story in that book of how she lost two sons to death, and then she lost a third son to the gay lifestyle. It was this last son that grieved her the most. He had just left. He had walked away. The wound was there, and she didn't know where he was. She wrote in her book that for months she was so empty because of the sudden departure and because she knew what he was involved with. She was in such a depression that she actually thought of ending her life. She was going to drive her car off a cliff, but before she could do that, she saw a billboard that looked like a cross. And with tears streaming down her face, she heard a voice. She says it was God's voice. That told her to lay her son at the foot of the cross. And so it was that she got out of that car and she walked to what appeared to be a cross and she simulated carrying her child and she laid in a figurative, symbolic action that child at the foot of the cross and she prayed, Lord, I give Tim to you. You are his Savior. I am not. You are God and I am not. Take good care of my boy. And with that, she walked back to the car. Her depression lifted and joy returned because she had to learn to let go. It is true that we have a hard time letting go. We want to reach over and grab that steering wheel. We want to put our foot on the brakes. We want to be there to remind them to buckle the seatbelt and to brush their teeth and put on clean underwear. We want to do that forever. That's what moms do. But we have to learn to trust God. And if you're at that place with a child, I pray that you'll be able to do that. Just like Hannah did. to leave. She left her son in the hands of a capable God. You may have that point where you have to trust God, always loving, never forgetting, but not living their life for them. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, you find that Hannah's gift resulted in incredible praise to God. In fact, I don't have time to go into this chapter, but chapter 2 is actually almost a foretelling of the prayer that Mary, the mother of Jesus, prayed when she exulted over the gift that God had given her in her son Jesus. In fact, it begins, chapter 2, verse 1, says, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." What a beautiful praise. She didn't talk about how beautiful her son was. She didn't talk about his lovely blue eyes or his great intellect or his physical strength. She talked about God, what God had done. She praised him. She exalted him. Now, I'm going to tell you, God blessed her. And the scripture says later on, I think it's verse 21 of chapter 2, the Lord visited Hannah and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. So God blessed her with more children. Indeed, he poured out blessings on her life. But the greatest impact of her life, I believe, came out of that prayer, where she got to the point of releasing that burden to him. She received the answer to that prayer, and then she kept her word and gave him back to the Lord. Think of Samuel. In chapter 1, we were just reading verse number 28. She's speaking to Eli, and there's one little thing I want you to see. It says in verse 28 of chapter 1, "So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And look at the next sentence. "And he," Samuel, "worshiped the Lord there." Samuel went on to anoint Saul, king of Israel. He went on to anoint David, king of Israel. Samuel judged Israel during one of the most difficult, turbulent times of transition it had ever experienced. Samuel heard the voice of God. But all of this was possible because of a praying mama who knew that godly mothers, godly people can have real problems. She knew that because she experienced it. She also knew that a godly mother believed in prayer, and she lived that. She knew that godly mothers had to train their children in all the ways of God, and godly mothers have to let go. I thank God for Hannah. I thank God for her story. If it had not been for her, don't know if we would have had the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. Thank God for Hannah. And thank God for the mother in your life that trained and raised and prayed and been through the real problems and the real heartache. Today we celebrate mothers. Mom, my mom, all of you who have mothers, love them, hug them. If your mother's not here, if she's gone on, then thank God for her. Take advantage of the time that you have to celebrate her. Lord Jesus, we thank you today that you've given us these wonderful gifts called mothers. And you put in our midst women who pour themselves out. Some women choose to be mothers through adoption and through foster parenting, and we thank you so much for those who've given themselves in that way through choices. We thank you for the influence that a godly mother brings to bear in the lives of her children. We thank you for the ways that they've sacrificed and have given, the ways that they were selfless, even when we were selfish. We thank you for the examples that we saw, the examples that we see around us. We pray, Lord Jesus, that today they will know they are loved. And they'll know that their lives have made a difference. Today we thank you for the gift of life. If it wasn't for a mother, we would not have that. But more importantly, we thank you for the gift of eternal life, of knowing you, Jesus, of knowing you, the only true God. May your gift of eternal life bear much fruit in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.